Well, let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and as you're turning there, I have a picture in my mind of my four little girls walking side by side in green grass over the top of a rolling hill with rows of trees on each side of them. Now, these aren't just any trees. These are apple trees. And these aren't just any rolling hills. No, these are the rolling hills of Skytop Orchard, where our family likes to go early fall every year to pick apples and eat fresh donuts. Lots of fresh donuts, that's right. But rows and rows and rows of apple trees, each of these rows full of trees, each of these trees full of apples. I mean, the branches are sagging down with the fruit, sweet fruit. Fruit, when you bite it, it squirts the person next to you. That's the good kind of fruit right there. But when you're there and you're walking through and you're picking apples, or you're putting a little kid on your shoulder so she can pick apples or whatever it is, when you're there, you don't think about how. You don't think about how this fruit was produced when you're at the orchard. You don't think about that this fruit was produced both through the tree and by the work of the people who work there at Skytop. See, the tree is absolutely necessary, of course. The tree is absolutely necessary. The tree is life. The tree is the source of the fruit. The tree is what produces the fruit. But for the orchard, for the people there, their work, their labor, their efforts, what they do, just the common, ordinary practices, the common, ordinary, everyday things that they do day in and day out that follow along with what the tree is producing and what the tree is doing, their common, ordinary practices are part of the equation as well. The fruit is not possible without the tree. The fruit must come from the tree. The tree bears the fruit, but the tree produces fruit best through the everyday, ordinary work of the people. And that's a lot like our spiritual lives. That's a lot like us. This morning, we're going to begin a short summer series looking at the fruit that should be produced in our lives by the Spirit through our lives as followers of Jesus. We have a list of that fruit, a common, well-known list of that fruit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. This list that we'll see today in the next 6 weeks, this list is not an exhaustive list, to be sure, but studying this list, studying this fruit in Galatians 5 can lead us through a helpful examination of our spiritual lives, really not just our spiritual lives, but the entirety of our lives, and that's what we want to do this summer. So as we begin this study this morning, today's message will be a sermon in three parts, and what I hope is that the third part will tie together the first two. First, we want to look simply at what is the fruit of the Spirit? So just a broad, general overview, an introduction to the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Secondly, we want to think about this first piece that's mentioned, love. So what is love, and why is it important? And then third, we want to think about how this piece of fruit that is love, how that is produced in us. So let's read the passage this morning from Galatians chapter 5. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word? We're going to read Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Our Father, our prayer right now simply, God, is this. Help us, Lord, to keep in step with the Spirit. And God, in us and through us and for the good of others and for the glory of your name, God, produce this fruit that we might show how glorious you are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So three questions this morning. We got a lot to cover as we introduce the fruit of the Spirit and this first piece of that fruit that is love. So we're going to just jump right in. First, now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? What is this fruit of the Spirit? And first, I would just say this. Now, you should notice that this fruit is singular. This fruit is singular. So I had a friend in college. His name was David Yonker, and he was one of those guys that you just said the two names together every time you talked about him. You just said David Yonker. You never called him David. He was David Yonker. And when I was talking about David Yonker sometimes, and maybe when he's somewhere else, and I would say David Yonker, and sometimes I would slip up, and I would say David Yonkers. And I had a friend who would correct me, and he would say, Bert, no, there's one David, not two. There's one Yonker, not two. It's singular. It's not Yonkers. It's Yonker. And we would say the same thing here with this fruit. It's not fruits. It's fruit. It's fruit. This is singular. There are nine pieces of this one fruit that are listed, but they are listed as the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit. So here's what we're getting a picture of as we read this list here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're getting a picture of the unified Christ-like character that the Spirit is producing in us. All right, so the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit produces in us, you could call it holiness, you could call it Christ-likeness, you could call it godliness. The Holy Spirit produces holiness in God's people. The Holy Spirit produces Christ-likeness. He's the Spirit of Christ. He produces Christ-likeness in God's people. He produces godliness in God's people. And that holiness, that Christ-likeness, that godliness, that holiness that he's producing in us, it looks like this. It's a holiness that is full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So Christ-likeness that is full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, nine pieces, nine flavors, you could say, of the one fruit of Christ-likeness that the Holy Spirit is producing in us. So the fruit is singular. Second, we could say this fruit is relational. We could say this fruit is relational. It is fruit that is from God. It's produced in and through us, and it is for the good of others. It's from God. This fruit is from, it's the fruit of the Spirit. This is fruit from God, and the root of that is our union with Christ. And that fruit then is worked in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So Christ is the root, and the Spirit is the life that is producing in us fruit from that root. And his intention is that this fruit would go out from us for the benefit of others. So it's for the benefit of one another here in the local body, and is for the benefit of others outside the body of Christ as well. So the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit it's not about you. Each of us, it's not about me to make me feel better that, hey, look, I can check these things off and I'm doing all right. That's not the point of the fruit. It's not for me. So go back in your mind to Skytop Orchard or whatever other orchard you like to go to. Go back to your mind in Skytop, and you see this fruit on this tree, and it's beautiful. I love the contrast there of the green leaves and the red fruit. You see the beautiful fruit on the tree, but it's not for the tree. It's meant to be a blessing for others. It doesn't just look good. No, it tastes good. And as people enjoy that fruit, it brings glory to the tree and to the orchard. And the same thing is true of us. This is fruit that is from God. It's produced in and through us. And it is for the benefit of others. It's singular. It's the fruit of Christ-likeness that's seen in these ways. It's relational, from God, in us, for others. And then finally, you could say, this fruit is daily. You could call this fruit daily. So when you were young, your grandmother, like my grandmother, probably said to you something like, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, right? The point is, we need to have this regularly. We need to have this. This was for every day, and we need to hear that in this conversation. This is for every day. This fruit is for every day. It's for ordinary life. So it's not the fruit of the Spirit, as in it's for the spiritual side of life, so that when you're doing spiritual things, well, you can live like this, but when you're doing everything else, you don't have to worry about that. That's not what it's about. No, it's not about that, because all of life is spiritual. The Holy Spirit is with you always, always shaping you in everything to be more like Jesus. So there's no separate spiritual things than everything else. That's not the Christian life. Cultivating this fruit of the Spirit is something that the Spirit does in us that we're to take part in our ordinary, everyday lives. So it's working in us that we would be people of love, even towards those at our workplace who we don't think are deserving of our love at times. That we would be people of joy, even when we're driving down Woodruff Road at 5 o'clock in the evening. That we would be people of peace, even with family members who have strongly different views than we do. That we would be patient in our correction and discipline of our children. That we would show kindness and we would forgive others who have slandered us. That we would let goodness impact the kind of shows we watch on Netflix. That we would value faithfulness to God and God's people. And we wouldn't neglect meeting together, even if that means we miss out on some extra rest or miss out on doing other things. That we would be marked by gentleness, even when we're standing up for the truth in face of opposition. That we would be people of self-control, even in matters of food and drink. That this would impact all of our lives in the ordinary, everyday area of our lives. Christopher Morgan and Justin McClendon say it well in their chapter of the book, Biblical Spirituality. They say, such matters seem too ordinary to be significant, too commonplace to be the context of our spirituality. But life, all of life, is where we live out our faith. And since a large portion of our spirituality is forged in everyday normalcy, we must mobilize every effort. I love this. So since we live, our spirituality is formed in this everyday normalcy, we have to mobilize every effort to see each moment as an opportune time to live in the presence of God for the sake of others. We may miss the importance of the ordinary if we compartmentalize Christ to our Sunday morning gatherings or our quiet time. No, in our everyday normalcy, we're to live in the presence of God for the sake of others, and we miss that if we compartmentalize Christ. This is for our everyday lives. It's daily. The single fruit of the Spirit is relational, from God, in us, for others, and it's for every day. And this fruit, as Paul begins to describe it in Galatians 5, he begins like this: the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. When I perform a wedding ceremony, very often the first thing said in that ceremony is this: we are gathered here today in the sight of God. In the sight of God. So in that context, the very first thing said, we're pointing to the most important thing. Because first words matter. And I believe Paul's first word here matters. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So what is love and why is it important? Well, love is a piece of the fruit of the Spirit. That means that love, just as we've just said, that means that love is rooted in Christ. It's from God. It's formed in us by the Spirit of God through our common, ordinary, everyday practices. And it's to be worked out of us for the good of others. We can see what love is and why love is important right here in Galatians 5. So in this letter to the church, Galatians is a letter to the church in Galatia. Paul is writing to this church, and there's a messy situation in this church. We read over the last several months how Paul he's called for unity in the church at Philippi, and he's calling for unity there, but this church here is really splintered. Galatia was a church. The church there was made up mostly of Gentile believers, but a group of Jewish people have come in, and they've told these Gentiles, listen, if you really want to be a part of God's people, yeah, Jesus is fine, but you need to take on the law of Moses. If you really want to be a part of God's people, you have to obey the law. You have to do these things. They were preaching to the church at Galatia a gospel of good works, that salvation is Christ plus works is what they were saying there. You have to do these things to really be saved. So you've got the keep the law people on the one hand, but at the same time, Paul is also dealing with a group of people in this church who are celebrating their freedom in Christ in all the wrong ways. And they are living just like the world or worse than the world around them, right? So there's this people who are saying, hey, we're free from the law. In contrast to this, we're free from the law, so let's just live it up. And you see that. We just read that in chapter 5. That's who Paul is talking to when he speaks about the works of the flesh, indulging the flesh. That's the group. So in Galatians, there is both a worldly influence in the church and there's a Pharisaical influence in the church. And to both of them, here's what he says, and it's instructive about the importance of love and what he means by it when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. So to those who are acting like Pharisees, to those who said, you got to keep the law to really please God. You have to do these things to really be right with God. Paul said to them this. You can look down and see it with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. He says to this group here, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What counts is faith working through love. External rules, he says to this group, external rules are not what show you're in the people of God. External rules are not what show you're in the people of God. No, your faith in Christ is working itself out in loving others. That's what shows you're part of the people of God. What matters is not rule-keeping. What matters is faith expressing itself in tangible acts of love. That's what he tells this group. And to those who are living it up, to those who are taking advantage of their freedom in Christ and living just like the world, Paul says this, Galatians 5:13. He says to them, you were called to freedom, brother. You're right, you're free. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So freedom doesn't mean go live as you please. No, freedom means you're now freed from the tyranny of self. You don't have to look out for self-interest anymore because Christ has already done that for you. So now you're free to go serve others in love. That's what he's telling this group. Three things we need to see here about love. First, love is about serving others. Love is about serving others. Your freedom is meant to lead you to service through love. Serve one another. He doesn't just say serve one another. He says through love, serve one another. Previously in this room, we've defined love like this. We've said right here that love is a sacrificial commitment to others for their good as defined by God. I think that's a good definition. Sacrificial commitment to others for their good as defined by God. But I read someone recently who helped me see that I'm missing the element of desire. And this author said this. He said, love is desiring the good of others and then giving ourselves for their sake. It's desiring the good of others and then giving ourselves for their sake. So it's receiving the love of God in Christ and then letting the ripple effects of that go out and affect others from us. I'll give you one really simple practical example of that. About a week and a half ago, we did the service right out here for Mr. Bill Smith. And at that service for Mr. Bill, many of you knew Mr. Bill. At that service of Mr. Bill, I shared this story of Mr. Bill and Mr. Earl Bridges. Several years before, Earl Bridges had to go to live in a nursing home, and Bill loved Earl. They were good friends, and Bill knew that Mr. Earl loved tomato plants. He loved his tomato plants, and so what Bill Smith did in love was he went to that nursing home, and right outside the window in Mr. Earl's room, he planted 6 tomato plants, just so Mr. Earl could look out there and see that and kind of had that little piece of home right where he was. That's so simple. And there are so many more significant ways that we can and we need to serve one another in love. But you call up Wyatt Bridges right now, and you ask him, and he would tell you that simple act was incredibly significant to his family, what Mr. Bill did for his dad. It's the simple, everyday things that the love of God in us works through us and does for others, because love is about serving others, even in the simple things. Secondly, we see in Galatians 5 that love brings unity. Love brings unity. So this church is fractured, this church is splintered, it's divided, and Paul emphasizes to them the importance of the Spirit. He emphasizes the importance of faith alone, and he emphasizes the importance of love. And so to this church is fractured. Here's what he says to them. He says, stop your debates. Stop your debates about keeping this rule or not keeping this rule. Don't debate that. Stop your debates about keeping this rule or not keeping that rule. Stop your debates about doing this or not doing that, and instead just love each other. Love one another. Let your faith in Christ be expressed through love towards one another and serve one another in love. Well, we saw this just a couple weeks ago, that unity is one of the reasons why Christ laid down his life for the church, that we would be one. So what family in the church are you at odds with right now? Who in the church are you at odds with right now for whatever reason? And what might happen if you just set that aside and found some way to put their good first and to serve them in love? I'll tell you what would happen. It might take time. It might take lots of acts of love and service. I'll tell you what would happen. Little by little in that relationship, walls would come down and unity would be found again in Christ. Because love brings unity. That's what it does. That's what he's telling the church here in Galatia. Love serves, love brings unity, and that points us to this. Number 3, love is what shows that we're God's people. Love. Love is what shows that we're God's people. Paul said in verse 6, what marks us off is not these external matters of the law. No, what marks us off is faith working through love. Love is what shows that we're God's people. John is going to say this even stronger in 1 John chapter 4. We'll put it up for you. John says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It says this in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. This is how it was shown, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the sacrifice that removes the penalty for our sin. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So even when we were undeserving, and John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Love is from God, John says. He describes God's love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a forgiving love. It took great cost onto God himself to give that kind of love. It is a love for others who don't deserve it. And then verse 11, he says, if God so loved us, if God loved us in this way, then we have to love others in the same way. In the same way. And if we don't, verse 8 says, and John's going to say it even more strongly later in verse 19, if we don't, it's proof that we don't know God. 1 John 4:19, John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He can say all day long, he can sing all day long of his love for God. But if he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And that's because love is what shows that we're really God's people. This love that we've received transforms us, in us and through us, and then we give to others. The same kind of love that God gave us. Love to the undeserving, love that costs something, we're to give that to others. And here's the truth. In yourself, you don't have what you need for that, and neither do I. We don't have the resources for that in ourselves to love others in that kind of way. So how is that kind of love produced in us? Galatians calls it a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You don't have it in yourself to do this, but the Spirit of God works this in you. The Spirit of God does this in you. And here's how he does it. He does it by his word and in the community of his people. God works this fruit in you by his word and in the community of his people, by his word. So through hearing his word with faith, through hearing God's word as we hear and believe, and through hearing with faith and through the obedience of faith. As we hear and then as we obey, hear and do our common everyday acts of obedience in response to God's word, God uses your acts of obedience to shape you to be more like Christ as you hear and obey God's word and in the community of his people. So Paul writes to this church, a local church, and he says, serve one another in love. Do this, and he says, this is a fruit that the Spirit will produce in you. So do this, it's a command, and the Spirit will give you what you need so that you can do this. This is to be worked out primarily in the community of God's people, and it's worked in us by his word through the obedience of faith, through hearing with faith, through hearing with faith. So Mountain Creek, we will quickly say the world needs the gospel. And that is true. The world needs the gospel. But Mountain Creek, we need the gospel. We need the gospel. Over and over and over and over and over again, we need the gospel. In the middle of this conflict between Jew and Gentile in the church at Galatia, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. He's telling this to the church. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I would ask, have you moved from knowing the truth that God is love to remembering today personally that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you? Have you moved from the truth of knowing that God is love to knowing personally, Jesus, yeah, he loved the church, he loved the bride, he loves the world, he loves me, and he gave himself for me. You'll never love others like God loved you until that truth sinks down deep in your heart, and it can through faith. So for us who know that truth, church, we've got to keep sipping from that well every single day. God, love me. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Keep sipping from that well every single day. And the invitation is for all to receive this love, to trust in Christ. Taste and see this fruit is good. Taste and see the love of God in Christ. Trust him and follow him. Would you bow and let's pray. Lord God, we ask you now to forgive us. Because, God, we know your word calls us to love you in this way, to love you by and through loving others. And, God, we confess our sin. That so often, God, in so many ways, big and small, we put ourselves first. We love ourselves more than we love others. And you call that wrong, and we call that sin. We confess that. So, God, we pray by your word, by your spirit in us, change us, form us, shape us, God, to be people who are lovers of you and lovers of others. May we love others just as you loved them, just as you loved us. Help us with that. God, thank you that you give us all that we need for that by your word, by your spirit. May we be a community marked by this fruit of love for the good of the community around us and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.